Well, good morning. Welcome to Friendship Community Church. It's good to have you with us. I am just going to say this because repetition is good. Repetition is good. Repetition is good. It's how we absorb into our memories and into our hearts things that are important. Also, repetition can be bad because, like, donut after donut after donut, we absorb that into ourselves as well. But enough about the donuts. Next Sunday is Time Change Sunday. Next Sunday, we spring forward, which means you set your clocks before you go to bed. You set them ahead an hour. So supposedly you lose an hour of sleep, but if you gained an hour of sleep last fall, did you really lose it? Well, it depends when you, which year you were born and which season, whether you're ahead or behind. I'll let you figure that out if you're that OCD. But next week, you won't want to miss church because we've got a special Sunday planned. We're going to do something very different. And so this church, Friendship, is a late arriving church. Y'all are tardy a lot, but that's okay. That's okay. That's one of the reasons I stand by the back door, is so I get a chance to greet everybody on their way in and with a smile and with grace and not with a checklist and a scowl. Even though we meet in a church, there's no hall passes here. You can get up and go as much as you want. But next week, we're springing forward, and you won't want to be late because next Sunday, we've got a really special format planned for our worship service. Okay, so first things first, I want to ask a question. As I often do when I preach, I like to ask a question to get your input. And that is, how many of you could use more peace in your life? How many of you could use more peace? Okay, why? Why could you use more peace in your life? What's that? Oh, you have kids. Well, I mean, it's impossible to have peace in your life if you have kids, isn't it? Isn't that a proven fact? Okay, so you just want them to grow up, get out, and go on to college so you can have peace, right? So why else do you want peace in your life? Maybe it's more helpful to ask this question. What is the opposite of peace? When you don't have peace, you have what? Kids. I mean, it's too easy. Stress. What? Chaos. Anxiety. Yeah. In a global politics context, if you don't have peace, you have war. In the home context, you may have war as well. In school, if you don't have peace with your classmates, peace with your teammates, you have stress. You have conflict. You don't have peace. Well, in a continuing sermon series that we're doing here at Friendship called More Than Random, we're taking a look at the different aspects of a disciple's life. What makes a follower of Jesus a follower of Jesus? What makes you a disciple? And so over the course of the year, we're looking at the 9 aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. We're looking at the spiritual disciplines, those things that we do in our lives religiously with frequency, with intentionality, that make us not only believers in Christ, but deeper in our faith. But we're also going to look, and we have not yet looked at this, the aspects of what our heart should meditate on, should concentrate on, where our hearts should dwell, that are outlined in Philippians chapter 4. So this morning, what I thought we'd do is we'd take one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, and that is peace. Peace is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. And we would use that to jump into discovering what Philippians 4 has to say about where our hearts should reside, where our hearts should dwell, what we should think upon both emotionally and intellectually to have a deeper walk with Jesus. So this morning we're going to look at Philippians chapter 4. It's in the New Testament. It's a letter from Paul to the church in Philippi. Now, I've mentioned this before. There's 4 books in four letters in the New Testament: Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. They're in that order. If you can't remember that order, it's GE Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, you can navigate there to Philippians chapter 4, or you can just follow along on the screen as we read Paul writing to the church in Philippi. And the church in Philippi was one of the first churches that Paul established that was predominantly Gentile, predominantly non-Jew, non-Jewish. And so this was, Philippi was in Macedonia, and Macedonia is currently, would currently be located in northern Greece. And Paul writes this in about, the early 60s AD, probably 61, 62 AD, approximately 5 years before he was put to death for his faith. And not only that, but Paul writes this from a Roman prison. So Paul, formerly known as Saul, a persecutor of Christians who had come to know Jesus through a supernatural event where he was blinded until he heard the gospel and believed and then he could see, he lived a life of a missionary. He lived a life of a relief worker for needy and suffering Christians. He wrote letters in and out of prison to the early church. He was a church planter. Paul knew something about the stresses of life. So let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9 together. Paul writes this: "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness," some translations say graciousness, "be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." That means the Lord is near. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication," that means petitioning, asking, "with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Finally, brothers, that means believers, fellow believers in Christ. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely." You see this list coming together? These are the list of things in Philippians 4 that we'll be expanding upon one by one throughout the year. "Whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Some translations say, "dwell on these things." "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So Paul, in this signing off in chapter 4 of his letter to the Philippians, the church in Philippi, and the church in Mount Juliet, us as well, Paul is giving us a diet to follow. How many of you are currently on or are fooling yourselves that you are on a diet? Yes. Okay. See, every hand should have been up because we're all on a diet. It's just a diet of what? Donuts, pizza, sports, romance novels, binge watching. We're all on a diet. But of what? And how religious are we on our diet? Well, Paul gives us a diet to follow, and that's your first point this morning, that a diet of faith will bring peace. A diet of faith will bring peace. A diet of kale will bring you thinness or very bad breath and green things in between your teeth, but a diet of faith will bring peace. Verses 4 through 6, Paul examines this, that this peace comes about by the constant practice and diet of faith and intimate connection with God. Verse 4 says, rejoice. Not only does It's a rejoice once. It says it twice. That means we should pay attention to it. That's what the author had in mind. And so it's important to know what rejoice means. To rejoice is to feel great happiness and joy in light of eternal realities instead of the realities of our circumstances or conditions. Verse 5, let your reasonableness, or as I said before, some translations say graciousness, be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand, or the Lord is near. What does reasonableness mean? If someone is predictably reasonable, if they are reasonable in a more than random sort of sense, that means that they aren't a tyrant, they aren't a diva, that they don't have unreasonable expectations of you or of themselves. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. But likewise, some translations translate this Greek word for reasonableness as graciousness. Well, someone that is gracious and is known to be gracious by everyone, that means they're good at giving grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. It means that you give favor to people even when they don't deserve it. That's grace. And not only is Paul saying be reasonable and be gracious, but be known for it. What are you known for? If I were to gather up a database of your top five friends that know you best, and those friends might even be family members, and I ask them, what are you known for? Is being reasonable one of those top five things? Better yet, is being gracious? Are you a grace giver? See, Paul is prescribing this in the diet of your spiritual and physical life. A diet of faith brings about God's peace. Giving grace to people removes the mission of me from your life. When you give grace, when you're reasonable, see, the world says, be unreasonably in favor of you. Don't give grace to people. Give people what they deserve because you deserve it. We're good at wanting grace for ourselves. We're not so great at giving grace to others. But giving grace takes faith. That's why a diet of faith is so important if you want a life of peace. The verse goes on, pray with thanksgiving. When your prayer list is a grocery list of things that you want, it's a shopping list, it's a Santa Claus list, we're not praying with thanksgiving, because praying with thanksgiving means that we're praying and we can ask things of God. God instructs us to ask of Him and He will listen. But when we pray out of our lack and out of our discontentment, we're not praying with thanksgiving. When we pray with thanksgiving, we pray for things that we want to see come to pass, but we also end with, but God, thy will be done. But God, only if you are glorified through me receiving what I'm asking for. When prayer is a time of thanks and praise, stress melts away. Did you know that? When you pray with thanksgiving and when you pray with praise of who God is and how God has already provided for you, stress melts away. But praying with thanksgiving takes faith. Without constant reminding and connection to God through faith, our hearts and minds always default back to the same thing, worry and stress. But we worry and stress, a lot of us, we worry and stress over trying to create some space and margin and peace in our lives. The famous theologians of like the 1980s, Loverboy once said it best, everybody's working for the weekend. Everybody's working to create space and margin and stress. But here's the thing. Your second point this morning is that his peace, God's peace, is greater than your peace. God's peace is greater than your peace. God's peace is greater than any peace that you could manufacture or set aside or self-medicate. God's peace is greater than your peace. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God's peace is a bigger and safer refuge, fort of protection, than your own understanding. That's important to grasp. It's important to understand that you can't understand how great God's peace is. Do you understand that? It's important for you to understand that you can't understand how great God's peace is. Surpasses. God's peace surpasses all our understanding. Surpasses, goes beyond every scenario that we can think of, conjure up, research. Think about why that is so hard for us to understand, why we think that we can create peace in our lives. Think about it. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis. Original sin. Original sin was not to eat from the tree of wealth or the tree of good looks or the tree of savviness in business, entrepreneurial thinking. It wasn't the tree of fame. It wasn't the tree of me time, but it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eating of that tree was Adam and Eve's and our attempt at securing our own peace with more knowledge instead of more reliance on and from God. He guards your heart. That's what the scripture says. He guards your heart and all of its swirling emotions. He guards your mind rather than frightful thoughts. We dwell on Jesus and the good work he's done in others and in us and in his mission of reaching us, his mission of reaching others to fellowship with us forever. Our hearts, our minds, and yes, our lives are safe in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, if there is any praise, think on or dwell on these things. Have you ever highlighted a book? You ever highlighted a book? Okay, for this crowd, have you ever smelled highlighters and just liquid paper? Okay. Why do you highlight a book? To make something stand out. What's that? Annotate? That's a big word there, Jacob. Annotate. Middle schooler. Annotate. Yes, annotate. What's another word for annotate?
Take notes.
Take notes. Nice. Highlight. Okay, when I was in college, which was for almost 10 years, when I was in college with a break in between and dropping out and following my dreams, when I was in college, I would register for my classes, I would get the list, I would go to the college bookstore, the campus bookstore, and I would go and look for my class number and my professor's name, and I would see what the required texts were and the optional texts. I never bought the optional texts. Are you crazy? I would look for the required texts, and on the shelf there would be two kinds of books with the same title and author on the books. What kind of books were there? New and used. Guess what books I bought? Used, right? Because it was less money, they were cheaper, if you could find them with that little yellow tag that said used. But I also bought them because they had already been highlighted. That's why I bought them. Because I hated homework. I hated studying. I was just trying to get through. I wanted someone else's work, someone to point out for me what I needed to concentrate on. And I just hoped and prayed and gambled that I didn't buy the book of some loser that had no idea what they were circling or highlighting. You see, we experience the totality of our lives. You and I experience every heartache. We experience every boring minutia of happenstance that occurs in our lives. We experience the totality of our lives. But Paul, in what he writes here, he wants us to focus on the bold parts. He's highlighting, he's bolding, he's circling what we should focus on. It doesn't mean that everything else in our lives doesn't happen, that doesn't affect us. But what he is pointing us to is he's saying, this is on the test. Is this on the test? Is this on? You always had that person in class. Is this on the test? And you get that one professor say, if I say it, it could be on the test. Paul wants us to focus on the bold parts, the holy highlighted elements that reveal and remind us of the reality of God. And that's where we should live. Look at the list: true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. Where is the source of such things? It's God. It's his nature. It's his attributes. When you doubt in life, dwell on God's attributes, who he is. And we learn of who he is from seeing God in his word. That's why we shouldn't get advice, we shouldn't get interpretation of who God is from some self-help guru that pulls from this religion and pulls from this religion. We should get it from the book. Where do you dwell? Where does your heart dwell? Where does your mind and heart reside? What do you think about when things happen to you in life? Because life does happen to you. As much as some, you know, motivational speaker might tell you that you can make the life that you want, you can just speak it into being, that's an illusion. Life happens to us. Sometimes we can't help happening to ourselves and destroying elements of our lives and our relationships. We have a number of people within our congregation that lost loved ones within the past week. Life happens to us. Where does your heart and mind dwell? Not just in the happy times, but in the tough times of life. By the way, that phrase that Paul says, if there is any excellence, some people, especially type A leader, OCD driving force types of people, will point to that verse, if there's any excellence, and they'll say to you, well, it's not worth doing if you can't do it with excellence. That's not what that verse says. That says, if there is any excellence. My daughter, who is now 11, she has grown up as a very picky eater. Some of us just grow up very picky. And then other of us, we'll put mud in our mouths and we'll eat paste, and you know, and that explains a lot. But my daughter is a very picky eater, and she's broadened her horizons a little bit. A little bit. We watch MasterChef Junior and things like that, and it gets her curious and it gets her, you know, focused, but because we want to help her grow. But when she goes over to a friend's house, especially around dinner time, she a lot of times will want us to pick her up before dinner, at least in the past, because she would go into some of your households and, you know, you're going to eat what you eat. That doesn't make sense. You're going to eat what I give you. Yeah, that's it. You're going to clean your plate, things like that. Some of us were raised that way. We haven't raised her that way. And so she doesn't want to eat, or she'll come back from a friend's house and kind of grouse and complain about what she ate. But what we have taught her is this verse is, okay, so what did you have? Well, we had Brussels sprouts, and we had this like tofu meatloaf. I don't know if that's a thing. And the and kale chips and dinner rolls and water, ice water to drink. Okay, well, how are the dinner rolls? She goes, oh, well, those are good. Okay, good. If there's any excellence when you go over to your friend's house, think about these things. Meditate on the dinner rolls. The butter. Did you get butter? No. Well, okay, meditate on the dinner rolls. That's what this is saying. When we dwell, abide, remain in and on the character and attributes of God, we can know peace. We can know peace because he's the biggest guard in the universe against the stresses and worries of the world. Remember, his peace is greater than your peace. But you might be thinking, but I practice the diet of faith in point one, and I think about and dwell on the goodness of God and his other attributes all the time, but I still don't have peace. I still worry and stress. Why don't I have God's peace in my life? Well, that's because of point three. That's because God's peace is for his mission. I want you to get this. God's peace for you is for God's mission. It's not for surfing couches and eating bonbons. Sorry, honey. It's not for, she loves those bonbons, those almond milk like bonbons that are like in a little container like this, or $8. The dairy thing gets her. Look at verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul was on mission. The church in Philippi had observed how Paul lived, why he lived. What we learned and received and heard and seen, that is the all-encompassing witness of Paul that he's talking about. He's saying, live on mission like me, and you'll receive God's peace. God's peace will be with you. God does not relieve anxiety in your life so that you can sit in neutral. God does not. If that's what you're looking for God's peace for, or any peace for, you're not going to get it. It's like, God, I need a tank of gas. I need a full tank of gas. Please give me a full tank of gas. And God's not going to fill your tank if you're just going to sit in the garage. It doesn't seem like a wise use of resources, does it? Plus, gas goes stale, especially this ethanol stuff. Paul was a man of truth and action. When chained in prison, worry and anxiety had no hold on his soul. The best way to walk with the God of peace in the midst of life's turmoil is through engaging in Jesus' mission. And what was Jesus' mission? It was to love people, certainly, but it was to make disciples. So what's the most common advice for losing weight? It's like two parts. Diet and exercise. Thank you. Diet and exercise. Dwelling and doing in a scriptural sense. What you think on, what you consume, where your heart dwells is your diet of faith. But doing, putting that faith into action, that's the exercise. The practices of faith, including eating the bold parts that Paul has outlined for us here, is joining God's mission. So, likewise, the prescription is two-part. One, you have to be a disciple. You have to observe. Observe how Paul lived life. Observe how influential people in your life that follow Jesus, how they live. Observe. If you aren't in a friendship group, that's a way that you can identify other people and get into relationship with other people in the church and identify whether there's other people in those groups that are worthy of imitating. Maybe you're wanting to host a group, but you don't know if you're ready. So you can go to a group host and say, can I co-host with you? And just see how you do it. Maybe it's shadowing a ministry leader someone on our staff or someone that is a key volunteer at our food bank that served 120 families in 2015 and 240 families in 2016, and we're on track right now to serve over 500 families, not just with food, but with the hope and love of Jesus Christ. But also, guess what? Dead people can disciple you. And this is not a weird spiritual weekend at Bernie's thing. They can disciple you through books. I've been discipled by some great men and women of God just because of the writings that they have left behind. So be a disciple. And second, be a discipler. Be a disciple maker. So become a friendship group host. Work with students or with kids through Teresa or Ryan Scott, our student minister. Go on a mission trip. How about this? Parent. Did you know if you have kids, if you have kids, you are a discipler? Many of you don't think, well, I'm not discipling my kids yet. Yes, you are. Like it or not, intentionally or unintentionally, you're teaching your kids who and what to worship. Be intentional in discipling your kids. Seize both the role of disciple and disciple maker, because God works in you so he can work through you. God fills your tank so you can be on a mission of God. The world wants you to be on a mission of me. That's why when you even come to church on Sunday and the worship team sings a song that you don't like or you can't get into, the mission of me says, ugh. The mission of God says, I'm thinking that there's someone in this room that this song is ministering to right now. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to think about the attributes of God that are represented in these lyrics and worry less about my emotional response. Me, me, me. It's pervasive throughout our DNA. It's not just you, it's me too. What can I get out of this? It's not being a disciple maker. So live your life by grace. Live your life by grace. Extend your perspective on what it means to live peaceably, to live with the God of peace. Worry comes from a short-sighted view of life. See, we think we have a long view of life because we're worrying about tomorrow, but the Bible says, don't worry about tomorrow. Have an eternal perspective by being present today, in this moment, to what God wants to reveal to you. A diet of faith and dwelling on who God is and who we were and are without him and with him now produces holy joy in our lives. It allows us to rejoice because of grace, which then propels us to obedient living and enthusiastic participation in God's mission, which is discipleship. And that washes away the anxiety of the margins of our life, of the non-bolded, non-highlighted parts of our lives. I want to close with this story. Robert Robinson was the author of the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, which was written in 1758. We've sang a version of that song here at Friendship before. But a lot of you probably didn't know this or didn't care, but he stopped following Jesus. The author of that hymn stopped following in the practices of faith, the spiritual disciplines, meditating and dwelling on the things of God, and hoping to find peace himself because he had lost the peace of God, he set out to what a lot of people do, in search of himself, he started to travel. He dedicated his life to travel, to enlighten himself on other cultures. And he wanted to experience things and have different emotional responses to what he encountered. That's where he sought his worship. And so in the course of his journeys, he met a young woman who was also in the middle of her own spiritual journey. But this spiritual journey was centered around Christ. It was centered around growing the spiritual disciplines in the peace of God. And so she asked him, when their lives intersected on their travels, she asked him what he thought of a hymn that she had just been reading. To his astonishment, he found it to be none other than the one that he composed, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." He tried to evade her questions, but she continued to press him for a response. So in this moment, suddenly he began to weep. With tears streaming down his cheeks, he said, "I am the man who wrote that hymn many years ago. I'd give anything to experience again the joy I knew then." Although she was greatly surprised, she reassured him that the streams of mercy never ceasing that he wrote about in the song still flowed. Mr. Robinson was deeply touched, and turning his wandering heart to the Lord, he returned like a prodigal to experience the peace of God from the God of peace. There are many of us that have been on a journey with God, and for whatever reason, we started to seek peace under our own power, on our own terms, in our own lives. But the God of peace has not abandoned you. He didn't abandon me. He is there as long as you return and say, "You are enough." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that words written in 61 AD can be so applicable, can be so relevant to the year 2017. Father, our hearts ache for peace in our lives. But Father, sometimes we seek peace on our own terms. We seek peace for our own selfish mission, our own self-centered mission. Father, thank you for the reminder that you give us your peace in ample supply and that it surpasses all of our own understanding, but you give it to us freely for one purpose, and that is to glorify you in making disciples and being on your mission, the mission of Paul and the mission of Jesus. Thank you for calling lost sinners home. Comfort us in this place. Comfort us who have lost parents. Comfort us that have lost children, that have lost siblings, that have lost friends, that have lost jobs, that have lost our reputations, that have lost our marriages. Father, comfort us. Give us peace, not to numb us from life happening to us, not to numb us from our sin and our failures, but give us peace so that we can know you more, so that we can love you more, so that we can love others with the love of Christ and tell people about the unsurpassed, unimaginable breadth of your grace and peace. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.